Paige and Reese like to watch a television show, and I will occasionally sit and watch it with them. I believe it's a cooking show, and I believe the name of it is Nailed It. I'm not quite certain, but the concept of the show is quite simple. There are contestants on the show. I sort of envision the contestants as people like me and not people like Emily. And what I mean by that is people who don't really cook versus people who really cook. So there are contestants on the show, and they are shown an elaborate cake or cupcake or something. And then they're given time and all the materials they would need to recreate that elaborate cake. And you can imagine when you have a show full of, I suppose, even contestants like Emily who could cook, what a time crunch and an elaborate cake ends up looking like. And so after the end of whatever the round is, you see the model. Here is what it's supposed to look like. And then there's this unveiling of what it really looks like. And I think that's... I think maybe the show should not be called Nailed It, but Failed It, right? And there's lots of other examples like that that we could talk about. But there's this set of expectations. Here it is. Here's this cake that we want you to recreate. And then when it comes time to reveal the cake, there's always a letdown, and sometimes a humorous letdown. And that's because sometimes expectations, our expectations and reality don't always match. This morning we're going to talk about expectations, but specifically we're going to talk about your expectations for the Bible. When you open the Bible and read it, what do you expect? What is it that you're looking for? What is your expectation from the Bible? What do you expect of it when you read from it? You think about when you pick up a book or a magazine or a tract or a newspaper, and you start to read it, you have a preconceived idea about what you're going to expect to get from it, right? For example, you picked up a textbook on, I don't know, call it oncology, since that's something that works for me. I have an oncology textbook, right? When my students pick that up, what do they expect? Well, they expect to learn something from or something about oncology. Now, we could look at the opposite example, right? Every time you buy a new computer or a new phone, you get what with it? You get an instruction manual, right? How many of us pick up that instruction manual and expect to be entertained by it? Well, none of us do, right? None of us expect to be entertained by an instruction manual. You see, but when you pick up, say, a comic book, or you read the newspaper, right, you expect to be entertained or informed. So we have expectations of things that when we pick up and read them. So this morning I want to address this question of what do you expect of the Bible when you pick it up to read it? And we'll address some of the faulty expectations, and then we'll address really what the expectation should be. So let's first start by what some expect when they open the Bible to read it. Some expect to find a book of rules. And on one hand, this sort of makes sense, right? Almost everything that we use has a rule book or a list of instructions. Just think about your own school or your own job. You know, you have compliance manuals, policy manuals. There are a list of instructions. Products have user guides. Probably your kitchen is like my kitchen, where you have a cabinet where there are cookbooks, a list of instructions. And in some ways, the Mosaic Law was like this list of instructions. The Jewish tradition states that the first five books of the Bible contain 613 different laws. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but if you were to read through the first five books of the Bible, you would find a listing of laws, or at least in some cases, you'd have a listing of laws. I joked with Mikhail about what to read. I think I told him Nehemiah is what I was going to have him read. The other thing I was going to have him read was a section out of Leviticus where it's just law after law after law after law. I wasn't going to do that to him. I told him he could read whatever he liked. But when he asked me what to read, you know, that was one of the things that I could have asked him to read, was just a listing of laws. And we would be all bored by it. At least at some point we would. And so this approach, this listing of laws, this cookbook style of expectations that people might have of the Bible, it has problems. And there were problems in the old law. The New Testament is not written this way. The New Testament's not written like Leviticus is written, where it's just a listing of laws. Even with the old law being written the way it was, the Jews quickly learned that these 613 laws that they found in the books of Moses didn't detail every single possible problem or situation that they would come across. And so as a result, what did the Jews do? Well, they created the Talmud, Mishnah, and Gemara, which were expositories on these 613 laws, in which they made applications of the laws to specific situations. It's these that Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for holding these traditions above the law of God. And likewise, in our own lives, right, we don't expect the laws that govern our worldly existence to be listed out in detail for us. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you may think about the laws of the land, but do you ever think to ask the government, hey, can I have a list of all of the laws that you expect me to follow? If you did, one could not be produced for you. It's interesting that in 1982, the Justice Department attempted to compile all of the federal criminal justice laws into one book. Well, they didn't come up with one book. They came up with 50 volumes that included some 23,000 pages, and at the end of 2 years of compiling all of this work, do you know what they found? They found that this process didn't work, that there were laws that were missing. They were constantly finding criminal justice laws that were missing from this volume. So they scrapped the idea of trying to compile all the laws into one location, because the laws of the land just are not compiled into one simple list. Even if we could do this, the list would be so large that it would simply be unable to read in our entire lifetime. Think about one law that has gotten quite a bit of criticism because of its length, and that was the Affordable Care Act, right? It was a law that it's several years old now, but do you remember the criticism of that law? Do you remember how many pages that law was? 906 pages of single-spaced text was the Affordable Care Act law. And that's just one law. Imagine all of the laws that govern not just our federal law, but all other places. And even if you were so bored that you wanted to read all of the laws, you would not be able to stay awake. And this is true for all times. You remember Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 6? He couldn't sleep, so what did he ask to have done? He said, bring me the law, the book of record, and read it to him. I mean, Ahasuerus understood the consequence of just reading a list of laws. He would just be put to sleep. That was his technique. Their city laws, county laws, state laws, federal laws. Different cities and counties and states have similar laws, but yet still different. If you narrow down your question to ask what is against the federal law, a perfect list would be very difficult to produce. As I mentioned before, it's just a federal criminal law, 23,000 pages, and it was found to be inadequate. See, the Bible is not a list of rules or a cookbook to gain salvation. But it certainly does not mean that laws are not present in the Bible. Laws of God are found in the Bible. It just presented in a number of different ways. Think about the ways that God's laws are presented. Sometimes they're presented as do's and don'ts, right? We could see examples of this in the Old Testament, but we can see them also in the New Testament. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is a good example of Jesus giving laws, giving commands in the matter of do this or don't do that. But there's other things that Jesus gave us that we can use as laws. Those things are like parables. There's stories given to us with examples of things that we should do or things that we should not do. There's poems. There's proverbs. We studied this morning from Psalms. These are things that we could use to find the laws of God. And this might seem impractical, but the Old Testament was proved that this policy manual approach, this listing of the laws, didn't work, right? The Jews found loopholes to circumvent the laws. Think about what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, where he condemned the Pharisees because of their loophole in the law. You remember what that loophole was? They gave extra money to the temple so that they weren't obligated to take care of their parents when their parents were old and needed assistance. Right? Well, whatever I was to give to you, I'd give as Corban, right? I've given to the temple, and so I don't have anything to give back to you. They had found this loophole, or at least they thought they had found a loophole in the law. This approach left the Jews also to fill in the details, and it resulted in this creation of this written interpretation. This, in our legal system, we would call this case law, right? We have these written laws, and yet sometimes the written laws don't give us every detail that we need, and so we go to court, and there's a decision that's made, and that's called case law. Well, that's what the Jews had done. Well, what do we do in this kind of a situation? Well, they made application of the law in very specific circumstances. Now, what they failed in is that they made those applications more important than the law themselves. Paul tells the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so, in a way, what the Jews had done is what God wants us to do, but in the opposite manner, right? We're to hold the laws of God as the definitive answer. But we're also, as we're told, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we don't have just a listing of all of the laws of God. It's not a cookbook in that way. And that makes sense in a way, right? Think about this. How many New York Times best-selling books, or even just any book that you would read, provide the reader with all the relevant plotline information in the very first chapter? None do that. Like, there would be no such thing as mystery books if that was a thing. If you wrote every piece of information in the very first chapter that was necessary for the rest of the book, you would not be entertained. First of all, you'd probably put the book down, and mystery books would not exist. And of course, there's none that are written this way. The more you read, the more you learn about the plot. The Bible is not any different than that. In fact, it's better than that. Consider Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." See, God's law is something to meditate on, something to ponder, something to work out. In spite of not having a listing of the laws, we know that we have everything in the Bible that we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so just like a New York Times best-selling book, in fact, better than that, God's law builds upon itself. The old law was a cookbook recipe in some ways. And the Jews, as we read through the Bible, we see that they circumvented that. And so we learn from that. And so in the New Testament, God doesn't provide that listing for us because he wants us to work out our own salvation. Others, when they open the Bible, their expectation is different. Their expectation is to be completely confused. "I'm going to open the Bible and I'm just going to be confused. I'm not going to be able to understand it." In 2008, the Catholic Biblical Federation, and I don't really know anything about them, but they conducted a survey of 13,000 people who were both Catholic and non-Catholic from both Europe and the United States regarding the Bible. The survey found that 56% of Americans and 70% of Europeans believe that the Bible is too difficult to understand. Sadly, survey results are not surprising and follow what's been taught by many denominations around the world, and that is that the Bible is too difficult to understand by the average person. And by the way, the average person, we're talking about what some people would call the laity, that only the clergy, those who are specially, given some special superpower, are able to understand the Bible. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. We shouldn't be surprised that there are religious organizations who say, oh, you people, you can't understand the Bible. Why shouldn't we be surprised by that? Well, because often these are the same organizations that once chained Bibles to pulpits and kept it trapped in a dead language. These organizations don't want the average person to read the Bible. Because what would happen if the average person read the Bible? Well, they would find and discover that many of the teachings of these religious organizations are found nowhere in the Scriptures. It's possible that even the fear of not being able to understand the Bible has led some people to simply not even to try to read the Bible. This survey found that 75% of Americans and 35% of Europeans have read even a single Bible passage during the previous 12 months. So let me flip that around the other direction. So 25% of Americans and 65% of Europeans in an entire year did not read a single verse of the Bible. This is a survey from 2008. I tried to find this survey in a repeat of this survey or something similar, and I simply couldn't. I would be shocked if those percentages are higher. Are lower. I would expect those percentages to be higher. I think that as we move through time, fewer and fewer people are reading the Bible. And it's possible that there's lots of reasons, there's lots of factors that are certainly influencing this statistic, but I certainly believe that some of it is that people have this preconceived notion that the Bible is just going to be too difficult for me to understand. Let me put it into perspective. How many of you, as you're walking through Barnes & Noble and you see a book on quantum physics, you're like, oh man, I'm going to pick that up and read it, right? I'm glad Tad's not here. He'd be the only weirdo who would do that. Okay. Oh, all right, hold on. There's someone raising their hand in the back. Okay, thank you, Maverick. You and Tad, you go find it and, I don't know, have a book club on it or something. But most of us wouldn't even pick that book up, right? Why? We're like, I don't think I'm going to understand even the foreword on this book, right? Because we have this fear of not being able to understand. There very well may be that people have a preconceived notion that the Bible is just too difficult to understand, and so I'm afraid of that. I'm just not even going to pick it up. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that it is meant to be understood. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of this law. See, God has, there certainly are things that are far too difficult for us to understand. And God recognizes that, and He has kept them secret. They belong to Him. But the things that He has revealed to us in the Bible, they belong to us, that we may do all of the word of this law. See, God gave it to us because He knows we can understand it. Even more, the Bible is not only meant to be understood, but it's also meant to be studied. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this doesn't mean that the Bible is just going to be a breeze to understand, that we'll always be able to understand it, that it will be easy to understand. There certainly are going to be sections of the Bible which are difficult and hard to understand. Consider what Peter says about Paul's writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. See what Peter is saying? Peter, an apostle, writing about Paul, another apostle, says that sometimes Paul writes about things that are difficult to understand. And do you know what? They were difficult for the people of that day. And I tell you that there are some things that Paul writes, and really throughout the Bible, that are sometimes difficult to understand. But Peter also points out why they're difficult to understand, which untaught and unstable people. Well, how are you going to make things that are difficult to understand easy to understand? Well, it's the same way as what you do in school, right? When you come across a math problem that's difficult, what do? You learn. And as you learn, those difficult math problems become easier math problems. Some of the Bible is also intentionally difficult to understand for the unlearned. Let's talk for a moment about parables. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him this question: why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus' answer fits well with this point that there are some things difficult to understand for those who simply just don't want to understand. Let's look at verse 11 through 15. Matthew 13, 11 through 15. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. So as we open the Bible, what are we to do? Right? If the Bible is meant to be understood, and yet we know that there are parts of the Bible that are difficult, what are we to do? Well, first, seek help. Help of God and then other Christians. Psalm 119 and 18, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law. This is David writing a psalm about God, to God, saying, open my eyes. He's pleading to God. And we can do the very same thing. Ask God, please help me understand what you want of whatever the issue is that is in our lives or whatever the issue is that we're reading of. In Acts chapter 8, we have an example of someone who doesn't understand, who seeks out help. So this is, of course, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Verses 30 and 31, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And we know what happened. Philip began at their very verse and preached Jesus to him. See, the Ethiopian eunuch is an example of this second, which is first ask God, but also ask for help from other Christians. But be very careful, and I say it, ask of other Christians, because we should be careful of whom we seek counsel from. If you seek counsel from the wrong source, you're likely to be worse off than what you were before. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. And he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. There are lots of people in this world who want to help you understand, in air quotes, understand the Bible. And really what they are is blind leaders. So be careful of who you ask to help you. Find another Christian. Ask God for help. Some expect when they open the Bible to find it to be outdated and irrelevant. And some is probably an exaggeration. The Bible is old, most certainly. The Bible covers some 6,000 years of history. Portions of the Bible were written some 4,500 years ago. Mankind, I see this, we probably all see this in life where, well, I'm special, unique, and different, right? I see that at work where, I'll just use my own department as an example. You know, we have some issue that comes up and people will, they won't say it that way, but what really they're saying is, well, our problems are special, our problems are unique, we're different in some way, and so, you know, we need some special exemption or that rule doesn't apply to us or whatever the case is. And mankind, in our ignorance, and arrogance believe that we are different from all past generations. Sometimes we believe that society has changed and evolved so much that the past understanding cannot be applied to today's situations. There are those that believe that the Bible is out of touch with today's issues. There's a 2009 survey that found that 44% of respondents believe that the Bible is out of date. And one respondent to an online question regarding the relevance of the Bible in modern times had this to say, quote, "The problem with religion and its laws is that they were written over 2,000 years ago. The principles just don't apply to today's society. If the church wants to survive, we need a new Testament, an updated list of rules and stories that relate to modern 21st century life. Let's face it, the Bible is out of date and out of touch with today's youth." Oh my goodness, right? You might have expected this kind of comment from some self-proclaimed atheist, but it's not. It's actually from a denominational leader. Gene Robertson, who's a bishop in the Episcopalian Church, had this in addition to say, "I do believe that there are parts of the Scripture which are culturally and time-bound and not eternal truths that all of us must follow." See, this is the prevailing opinion of the Bible. More than any of the other preconceived expectations of the Bible, this one is the one that most people today hold, and that is that some or all of the Bible is out of date and irrelevant. But yet the problems of today really aren't any different from those from thousands of years ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after it." People have the same flaws today that they've had in the past. People face the same sins, and we need the same solution to our problems. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." This is Jesus talking about comparing the days of Noah some thousands of years ago to when Jesus returns, and we don't know when that will be. But he says, "So it was as in the days of Noah, as it is in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given to marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and flood came and destroyed them. Likewise, also, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed." You know, one of the other problems with thinking that the Bible is out of date is that it makes God a very short-sighted God. How can an all-knowing God somehow fail to anticipate the problems of our century? I mean, certainly there are things that we deal with in our lives that people in Jesus' time didn't deal with. I mean, Jesus didn't have a cell phone. Jesus didn't have the internet. But yet, Jesus dealt with distractions, didn't he? Right? Jesus dealt with the unholy things that come with those things. So, making God this short-sighted, is one of the other challenges here. Yet we still know that he has answered all the questions of life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." One last preconceived notion of the Bible. Some, when they open it, expect to find justification. And unlike all the others, if this is what you are looking for when you open the Bible, you will find it. God will allow us to believe whatever we want to believe. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 3 and 4. Just as they have chosen their own way, and their soul delights in their abomination, so I will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before me, and chose that in which I do not delight. Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blind. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Unlike all of the other expectations, if you expect to find justification for the way you already believe or the behaviors or actions that you're already doing, when you open the Bible, you will likely find that kind of justification, because God will allow you to do what you want. He will send a delusion just like he did in the past. If you want to find scriptures to support a false teaching, you will likely be able to find it. Of course, you will do what Peter said the people did of Paul's writing, right? Remember what they said? That unlearned people did what to Paul's writings? They twisted them. And this is what you would be doing as well. So what is it that we should expect when we open the Bible? What should our expectation be? Well, when we open our Bibles, we should expect God to speak to us. What is the Bible? It is the Word of God. Quite literally, we should expect God to speak to us. Some 3,000 times in the Bible it's recorded, thus says the Lord, or some equivalent. God literally speaks to us through the Bible. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It's a passage that we've already read. This is Paul writing to Timothy, talking to Timothy about his knowledge of the Bible or the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:14. But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, this is the expectation we should have of the Bible. That when we look to the Scriptures, we should know that they are inspired by God. They are God-breathed. It's God's words to us. God is speaking to us. And the reason he has done that is so that we can have doctrine, we can have reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. You know, earlier I told you about this cooking show that Paige and Reese like to watch, Nailed It. In a lot of ways, our life, we are on that show, right? God has given us, in our Bible, he's given us the model. He's told us, here is this cake that I want you to build. It's intricate, it's detailed. And your timeline, unlike the show, you don't know how much time you have. On the show, you know, I got 30 minutes, an hour, whatever. You and I don't know how long we have to mold our life after the model that God has given us. But time could be up today. Time could be up tomorrow. Time could be up 50 years from now. We don't know. So we have to work diligently to make sure that our life models the life that God wants us to have in the Bible. Someday we're going to stand before God and he's going to show the perfect life of Christ. That's what we are to emulate. And then our life is going to be revealed. And God, in a way, is going to say, nailed it or failed it, right? He's going to tell you that you have, by the grace of God, been given the opportunity to spend eternity with Him, or you're going to fail it. We don't want to fail. If you find that your life doesn't fit the model that Christ has given to us, make it right as we stand and sing an invitation number.
918 and Grable.